Good morning, I'm Aaron Winiwiski, and my job, my role here is to teach from God's word and to teach you to obey everything Jesus commanded. So that's the plan, is that we would go out from here and we would live lives that are different from the rest of the world. Now we have, as a church, maybe you're new here, we've had our own space, our own building for over 1 week. So exciting. We've been around for 13 years and now we have this building. It's going to be a while before we actually move in there. Every step that we take is wrapped up tightly in red tape. I am telling you, it's astounding. However, we are making progress. We're working on renovating that building from what was a restaurant into an office and ministry center, a place where we can gather and worship together. So that involves taking out a lot of kitchen equipment, and we're finding people who are interested in that. We're trying to raise some money from selling those things so that we can take care of the leaky roof, which continues to be an issue. And still, every step of the way, we're just thanking God for his provision, and we're excited to see what he does with that. So renovation is something that's necessary in that space to turn it from a restaurant space into an office and ministry center. And there are other renovations that happen in our lives. We are completely renovated when Jesus Christ moves into our hearts and takes over. He starts busting down walls and he starts building new things in our lives as we yield ourselves to him. And as a church, as a congregation, we have a church culture here. And part of what we want to do is always be sensitive to God's lead. And there are certain renovations that we need to do as a church, cultural renovations within our church that I've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. So cultural renovation number one from 2 weeks ago is obedience. Obedience. It seems simple. What we need to do, like a sledgehammer breaking down drywall, we need to break down a mindset of simply learning for insight, and we need to build up a commitment to learning to obey. The command of Jesus is to go make disciples of all nations, all people groups, all ethnicities. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And we're just part of a culture that too often learns for the sake of learning rather than learning for the sake of obeying. So that's renovation number one that we're working on. One of the things that I encourage you to do as we go through this message, and you're going to hear scripture, and you're going to have an opportunity to hear from God during this time. Listen for what he would have you do. You might even feel a little bit distracted, some of you. I can tell, by the way, from up here, you might feel a little bit distracted, and you might think to yourself, God, what are you putting in my mind right now? Where's that coming from? Why is it there? Why do I have this distraction? Have some inaudible conversation with God during this time and look for a way to obey him. And on the back of your program, there's a little part towards the bottom that says, for reflection and obedience. What step of obedience is God bringing to your mind and your heart right now? I encourage you to write something down. Let's move beyond coming in and hearing a message and going, wow, that was insightful, or that helps me understand better. And instead, listen to God for what to do. Maybe it's something that you can even do while we have a reflection song playing. We'll have a video later. Or maybe something you can do from your phone, something you put into your calendar, a message that you send to someone. Maybe you can do it even this morning. Or maybe it's something you have to put in your calendar for later today or for tomorrow, but don't put it off too far. Hear and obey. Renovation number two is about prayer. It's a shifting of the balance from mostly my kingdom prayers to including bolder, broader kingdom prayers. A lot of us have learned the so that hinge in our prayers, where we pray something that we want and then add so that, and then a kingdom principle, and we're going to see that in Scripture today. It's moving from talking to God like we're giving him our wish list, and instead recognizing he's the king. Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He has things that he wants from us. And as we do those things, we see heaven invade earth. So we've had these, over the last couple of weeks, kind of these sledgehammer breaking things down. And I know this isn't how you actually hold a sledgehammer. If I actually had a sledgehammer up here and I was doing this with it, I would not be at all impressive. But a sledgehammer breaking some things down. I'm going to today put down the sledgehammer, and I'm going to address something. I'm going to, let's relax a little bit. I'm going to address something that actually I think we do fairly well. And maybe, well, certainly, we need not a sledgehammer, but, a little spackle, a little mud, some paint. And I want to take some time to celebrate something, something for celebration and preservation rather than total renovation today is unity. Continuing to sharpen a culture of people with significant differences, finding unity in Christ. I'll tell you, I hadn't planned on telling this story. I won't get into a ton of detail, just something that has happened along the way here that has helped me understand some of the uniqueness of this church. We've talked to a couple of different architects who have worked with a number of churches, and they seem to come in and have a certain expectation of how things are going to be. And something I appreciate about this church is that many of you, particularly if you're a member here, if you've been around for a while, many of you personally know some of the people who are in leadership here. So Heidi, who was just on the microphone, or Russ, who was on the drums, they're both very involved in this building process. And if you've ever worked with either of them on a project, you probably trust them. You trust Heidi when it comes to design. She has started, she's an entrepreneur, has started multiple businesses. She has a graphic design business. She has a mind for design. If you've ever worked with Russ, you know that he knows how to put on a roof. He knows how to do structural things. He and Marcy built their own house. So for an architect to come in and to meet with the three of us, those who are very knowledgeable about the building stuff, and me who is just like trying to protect the vision and direction and the culture of the church, they come in, they see the three of us and think, well, but where's the committee? You know how many committees we have in this church? No committees. We have teams who work together, but we don't have a committee who's going to vote on, you know, the what kind of light fixture are we going to have or what color is the floor going to be. I love that we have a church of people who trust each other, who know Heidi, Russ, me. We have the best interest of the church in mind. We try our best to live our lives in a way that glorifies God and doesn't offend him. And we have servants' hearts, and you hopefully have experienced that, that we have a desire to serve the church. So rather than having votes where if we were to, for instance, if we were to vote on the color of the carpet and 40% of you said one color and 60% of you said the other, we would have just made 40% of you losers, right? 40% of you would have had an opinion that you preferred, and then you lost. And it doesn't take very many votes about things like that for us to be a church full of losers. I mean, really. So instead, we try to operate more like what we see in Scripture, where people are united together, where our church board, their leaders, we don't move forward with things until we're in agreement, that we can all live with it. We're all in agreement. There's 10 of us. Unity is something I really appreciate and love about this church. We've seen, we've gotten feedback like about backyard missions where we'll go out with work teams and we'll be on a work site and there'll be whatever, 8, 9, 10 people from New Day working at someone's home. And some of the feedback that we get, that we've gotten a couple of times is, I'm just amazed how nicely they work together, how polite they are to one another, how happy they seem to be to be doing this job. That's one of the marks of our church that people outside of the church notice. And so I want to celebrate that today. We have a statement of beliefs that unites us. And then there are a lot of other things that are negotiable. There are differences that we have. As a church, we look in Scripture and we agree that there is a God who is creator, who is king, who is sovereign over all. And that we are his creation. And that even though he's king, we have a tendency to continuously rebel against him. And he loves us so much that he didn't leave us in our rebellion. Instead, he sent his son so that anyone who believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life. So we have God the Father, we have God the Son, who is Jesus Christ, and they are co-equal. And then he didn't leave us alone. He gives us the Holy Spirit, who is co-equal with the Father and the Son. It's a triune, a three-in-one God. And the Holy Spirit lives with us and leads us in a life that's honoring to him. The alternative to living in unity with him is to be eternally separated from God, which is hell. These truths are revealed to us in God's word, which we have collected in the Bible. He makes us citizens of heaven. So now we're ambassadors to the world, bringing this message to the many, many, many people who are destined for hell. And we have the responsibility to be ambassadors of Christ, citizens of heaven in the world today, invading earth with God's heavenly kingdom. This is the primary reality that guides us. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church. He said, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on the character of Christ," like putting on new clothes. We follow the command of Jesus, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's bringing people into that family, that being children of God. Baptism is the act that we do to follow the example of Jesus, to follow the command of Jesus, and to demonstrate that we have died with him. As he was buried, we go under the water. And as he was raised again, we come back up. So we join in with him in baptism. And then we put on the character of Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Just last month, February 22nd, was the 40th anniversary of the Miracle on Ice, where the U.S. Olympic hockey team, which was made up of like super young college guys, they were not professional hockey players, and they're going up against the 4-time gold medal winning Russian team. And in order to prepare them for that, their coach, Herb Brooks, had to take some radical steps. They weren't going to win based on talent alone. They had to be unified. Their unity was the only thing that was going to help them stand up against this Russian team of professional hockey players. So at one point in their training, he said to them, the name on the front of your jersey is more important than the name on the back. You follow that? The name on the front of your jersey. The fact that your Team USA is more important than your own name. And I think of that when I read this passage from Galatians. You've been united with Christ in baptism, have put on the character of Christ like putting on new clothes. You, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he's given you a uniform to wear. He's given you the character of Christ to wear. And it's the character of Christ that now becomes your identity. And these other identifying factors, your ethnicity, your social class, he talks about no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. All of these identities are secondary to your identity in Christ Jesus that unifies you. One of the values at New Day Christian Church is authentic relationships, people with significant differences finding unity in Christ. And that's one of the things, another thing that people say they appreciate about New Day is it doesn't so much matter how you vote. You can be unified with someone who votes differently here. Praise God. In our current environment where there's so much division, praise God that there's a place where we can come together and be unified and in agreement. Am I saying that you shouldn't be involved in politics? Of course not. We have had people who have run for office, we have people who have worked for people who are running for office, and they've been on opposite political parties, and we still find unity in Christ, and I'm grateful for that. So as we read encouragement from the apostles, how the Apostle Paul might encourage you, he says to the church in Ephesus, "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere." Your faith in Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere. It sounds like the great command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. These two are seen together. Your love for God's people everywhere. He says, "I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God." So remember, one of our renovations is about obedience. And I'm saying we want to learn not simply for insight. Well, Paul would pray for us to have insight and understanding. There's nothing wrong with that as long as we're balancing that out with obedience. He says to an individual, a friend of his, Philemon, in Philemon chapter 1, verse 4, "I always thank my God when I pray for you." And we're seeing a theme here. He's thanking God and he's praying for these people. "Because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people." We see that combination again in Colossians 1, 3 through 4. "We always pray for you and we give thanks to God." Are you seeing the theme? "The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people." God, let us be a church characterized by faith in Jesus and love for God's people. So we can celebrate that we have a certain measure of unity here that's worth celebrating. And then there are some opportunities that we have. A little spackle, a little paint. There are some instructions in this area. I want you to think for a moment about times that you have felt judgy about a person or a group of people who might be your brothers or sisters in Christ? Jesus says in the book of John, chapter 17, verse 22, he's praying to the Father. He says, I have given them, this is everyone who believes in him after the initial disciples. He's praying for you. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Now, I told you we're going to see some so that hinges in prayer. Here's a big one. May they, that's you, may you experience such perfect unity with other believers. May you experience unity with other believers so that the world will know that the Father sent Jesus and that the Father loves you as much as he loves his son Jesus. Some of you have had negative experiences in churches, and you carried that with you here, and you're still carrying that, and you're still talking about it, and you're still telling people about that bitterness, that resentment that you have. And I'm not saying that you're wrong. You may have been abused in a church situation. I'm not saying you haven't. I will say that the prayer of Jesus is that you would work together with him to find a way to forgive so that the world will know that the Father sent Jesus. As we carry that bitterness and that division with us, we're interrupting the prayer that Jesus had for him to be known in our world. We do that when we say words in negative ways, words like Catholic or Lutheran. And I know in my small group, we about once a year have to have a little discussion and say, hey, you might feel like you can just say anything because you came from Catholic school or and had a negative experience, or you came from the Catholic Church and they never invited you to open a Bible, and you just feel like that's so wrong, and maybe it is. It's also wrong to be pointing our fingers and stepping up onto a self-righteous podium where we say, I love Jesus, but I'm going to act in unloving ways to other people in other churches. They just don't go together. So we've got to check ourselves. We've got to watch ourselves. And sometimes it feels like we're in a safe environment and we can get away with that. Let's focus on unity. Let's focus on how we can act and speak in loving ways. Today we're celebrating with disciples of Jesus who are being baptized. And I'm really excited about that. This is something that sometimes this is like a issue or the issue that divides churches. And sometimes people will say, well, I don't want to be baptized by immersion, which is going under the water and coming back up, because I was baptized as a baby, and I don't want to insult that baptism. The point is not to insult a baptism that is part of your heritage, that it was meaningful. I'm not going to sit here and say that wasn't meaningful, but this is. I will say that what we see in Scripture is people going into the water and going under the water and coming back out. That's how Jesus was baptized. So I'm not trying to take away meaning from what you experience. I will ask, well, what would keep you from being baptized the way Jesus was baptized? Wouldn't that be meaningful? Isn't that what he commands us to do? Don't we see people believe and then are baptized? Our point is not to insult or point out other churches and say, you know, you're wrong, you need to do things the way we do things. Our point is simply to look at Scripture and say, how are we going to do things? And we're part of a heritage that wants to simply look at, well, how do they do it? What if we did it that way? And keep our focus there. Some other spackle and paint that we might put on. You might say, well, are we then just supposed to just love and accept all the time and just overlook offenses all the time? Well, we should definitely overlook minor offenses. We shouldn't be easily offended. We should be gracious towards one another. There are times that we are going to mess up. We're going to run into people who offend us in a way that we just can't ignore. We're going to run into situations where people go against what they know would be honoring to God. And we need to confront that. Paul teaches this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. If you're willing to skip ahead a little bit there, Rachel. He teaches about leaders equipping the saints, that's you, for your ministry. And then people not being swayed by every new teaching. And he says, instead, we will speak the truth in love. There's so many things where we've got to strike a balance. And the truth in love is one of those things. When we speak the truth in love, then we're growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, we're going to be different. He created us uniquely, and that's beautiful. As we each do our own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. We need to speak the truth in love and help each other discover our uniqueness and how we fit together into the body of Christ. Jesus gives instructions and says, if someone sins against you, go to them personally, go to them privately, and talk to them about it. If you don't find satisfaction in doing that, if they don't see their error, then take a couple of witnesses with you and try again. And he says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Now, we know that the church is not a building, that it's people. Take your case to the people who are unified, who are committed to loving God and loving people. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Now, I don't think this means shunning, because Jesus was really nice to pagans and tax collectors. I don't think it means cutting them off from the community. I think it means, though, that if it's somebody who was in leadership, that they would no longer be in leadership. I think it means if there's somebody who's been given responsibility, that they no longer have that responsibility. See, membership in a church isn't just like membership at Sam's Club, where you pay and then you get a benefit. Membership in the church is saying, I am a part of the body of Christ. I am contributing to the body, and I'm receiving from the body in unique ways based on how he designed me. I am a part of the body, and I'm willing to be held accountable in the body of Christ. I'm willing to have people speak the truth in love to me. I'm willing to humbly come under correction of people who I know are striving to love and honor God, and out of obedience to God, they want to love and honor and nurture and protect me. If they're correcting me, they're doing it out of love. Membership is acknowledging and submitting to that. We've seen that in this church, and it's not always easy. Some of the most difficult conversations I have come from having to confront people. We've got to protect the unity, though. Not just a unity that's about making sure people feel comfortable, a unity that's about a commitment to faith in Jesus Christ and loving each other. So I encourage you, church, to continue growing in your faith in Jesus Christ and in your love for believers everywhere. Let's pray. God, right now, I do pray that you would put in our minds and hearts a step to take towards unity. It may be that we have a sin to confess to someone else. It may be that we have been holding on to resentment or bitterness, and we need to approach somebody and come clean about that. It may be that we haven't said the truth. We've been holding on to it, and we feel bitterness growing, and we've got to diffuse it. It may be that we have friends at work who we have been judgy about based on their background or their beliefs. I pray, God, that you would show each person in here, each unique ministry saint, a unique step for them to take to grow in their faith in Jesus Christ and to grow in their love for other believers. God, as we renovate the culture of this church, we pray that you would protect unity, protect the love between these people. In Jesus' name, amen.